God is good. And all the time. Well, I worried when Alan said I was going to bring wisdom and knowledge. It's always a difficult thing to live up to. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Well, before we think about those words, let's just share a brief bit of background to Ezekiel and the time in which he ministered. We're in the 6th century BC. I always struggle with centuries. It always baffles me that we're in the 21st century now, because the numbers never seem to quite add up, do they? And the 1900s was the 20th century. In the 6th century BC, it's even more confusing because you're working back to front. So the 6th century BC was the 500s BC. So that's when we're at, basically a long time ago, a good kind of 2,500 plus years ago. And the people of Israel were in exile. They were in Babylon. And they were caught up in the crossfire of a massive conflict in that region. Sound familiar? You'd got the ruling Babylonians. The Babylonian Empire had kind of taken over the land, and they'd captured Israel and brought some of the Israelite people into exile in Babylon. But at the same time, the Assyrians, who had formerly occupied that land, were now supported by Egypt, and the Assyrians were trying to regain their territory. So you've got this huge conflict between different regions, different people trying to claim that land. And those Israelites who were in exile longed to return to Jerusalem. This was their spiritual home. And they longed to be settled in their own land. Now, Ezekiel may well have shared that same desire. In fact, it's pretty certain he did. You know, Ezekiel will have wanted the same. But his role and his message as a prophet of God was somewhat different. And if you follow the story through the book of Ezekiel, you will find that most of it is a tough message for the Jewish audience, because it's a message of judgment. It's a message of continued exile. And it's a message that tells them that ultimately Jerusalem would fall. So it's not really a book of hope, or at least a big chunk of it is not. And Ezekiel was there sharing this message of doom, really, to a people who just wanted to go back home. But as you get about 3/4 of the way through the book, the mood changed slightly. The message begins to change, and it becomes a message of comfort. It becomes a message in which God consoles the people of Israel, and he gives them a sense of hope for a future, that there would be some revival, there would be some restoration. Things were probably going to get worse before they got better. But God brings a sense of comfort to his people. And it's here in this part of the book, this consoling hope for the future part of the book, where we find that Ezekiel has been given this vision. Now, it is important to remember this is a vision. When we read scripture, it's really important to recognize there are different types of writing. It's not all intended to be taken as literal fact of events and things that happen. These are not meant to be seen as actual events. This is a vision that God gave to Ezekiel. And it's a metaphor for God's power being breathed into that nation. And it's a vision that asks the question, can these bones live? So I've got a question for you this morning. Hope you brought your thinking caps. Does anybody know the opening line to the Dickens novel, A Christmas Carol? Some of you do. Who said that? Marley was dead. Thank you, Alan. Christmas Carol. Oh, it's fabulous. There's been so many different versions of A Christmas Carol, haven't you? TV productions, theatre productions. Very powerful play. Real socialist play as well, I would like to say. Marley was dead. is the opening words of that book. What a way to start a book. Although there is a bit more that carries on. And Marley was dead is the only bit that I can ever remember. But let me read you a little bit more. Marley was dead to begin with. It's kind of setting the ground, you know. Right at the beginning of this story, Marley was dead. An indisputable fact. But it goes on. Marley was dead to begin with. There is no doubt whatever about that. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Jacob Marley was dead. The book is very, very clear about this fact. There is no room for doubt about Marley's physical state. He was dead. End of. And as Ezekiel looks across this valley of dry bones, he can be sure of the same thing. These bones were fully dead. Now, you might think that's a strange thing to say, fully dead. You know, you can't be partly dead, can you? But we're just being clear here. There is no room for doubt. This is not a valley of the wounded. This is not a valley of the recently deceased who might still be clothed in flesh and look like they're kind of human. This was a valley of dry bones. This was a valley that was beyond life. There was no evidence or suggestion of life whatsoever. The valley was completely dead. The valley of dry bones. Now, I quite like to walk in the countryside. I don't do it as often as I ought to because I'm a bit lazy and I'm not very organized and I don't get myself out doing it. But I like to walk in the countryside, and sometimes when you walk in the countryside, you will come across bones. Has anybody ever wandered in the countryside and found bones? Yeah, three of us. The same three that own smartphones, apparently. The rest of you are all asleep. You find bones, don't you? All sorts of different bones. Sometimes, you know, skeletons of birds, sheep. Whatever, you find all sorts of bones in the countryside. It's quite interesting. If you have children with you on such a walk, you may find they're strangely fascinated by animal bones. In fact, most children will probably find that's the most exciting bit of the walk. The children who didn't want to come and you nagged and dragged along with you suddenly discover this walk's quite fun because there's bones. We love bones. They might even want to take them home with them. Sheep's vertebrae are a common bone of interest. So some children may even want to pick up a bone and take it home with them. In fact, this isn't a bone at all. John, what is it? Where's John gone? Oh, he's there. Bit of wood. John spotted it just before the service. He said, oh, we've brought a bone. And then he said, oh, no, it's not. It's a piece of wood. I think we probably have got some bones at home, but this was the bit that I laid my hands on. I thought, well, it looks a bit like a bone. I'll bring it just as a visual aid. It's not a bone at all. It's a piece of driftwood, but it could easily be mistaken for a bone. It's got that kind of dried out and totally dead, lifeless thing about it. It's beyond the concept of life, this bit of wood, or if it was a bone or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. This isn't life. This is just a thing, a dead thing. In the film The Lion King, you'll find that I often refer to films. I like films. Anybody seen The Lion King? Oh, more people have seen The Lion King than own smartphones. That's a miracle. In the film The Lion King, which is all about this kingdom in which the lion reigns, the king's son, who is a lion cub called Simba, takes his friend Nala. Well, I'll ask you, because some of you have watched it. Where does Simba take Nala? To the elephant's graveyard. Thank you. Now, this is a place they'd been warned not to visit. It was sort of on the edge of their kingdom, and it was a place of death and despair. But they thought it would be an adventure, so Simba persuades Nala to go and have a look. And they go, and they're there, and suddenly it's all creepy and a bit kind of spooky because it's scary, because it's just this great expanse of dead land full of elephants, skeletons, and bones. And all of a sudden it was like life had been sucked out of them, because it felt like a place of despair. There was no hope. There was no life, only death. So when God leads Ezekiel out into the valley of the dry bones and says, can these bones live? The question seems ridiculous. Of course they can't live. They are beyond any concept of life. These bones are no more likely to live than a piece of Lego. Don't know why Lego. But this image or this vision that Ezekiel has is a reminder of the nation of Israel. A people who appear to be defeated. They appear to be beyond hope, beyond life, beyond salvation. And there are times in our lives where we might feel like that. Or there may be times when we see it in the lives of others. People who are facing struggle and hardship. People who are going through stuff where it feels like they are beyond hope. They are beyond the reach of life. They are beyond the reach of love. They are beyond the possibility of any kind of rebirth or future. There is no hope, only death, only destruction, only defeat and despair. And we might wonder in those times, or we might question whether there can be life again. Can these bones live? But there you go, God asks the question, can these bones live? And we can be fairly sure that if God's asking the question, the answer is probably something a little bit more than just the obvious. The obvious is, no, of course they can't live. There is no hope, just despair. So as the passage continues, God instructs Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones, saying that the bones will come together. They will be held by tendons and flesh and skin, and they will be filled with God's breath and come to life. Now, just as a side note, we often associate the word prophecy with some kind of future prediction. In modern sort of language, that's often how that word might be understood, that a prophecy is something that's going to happen in the future. But actually, in spiritual terms, when we think of prophecy, we're really just thinking of people who are speaking God's words, a spokesperson of God. So when Ezekiel speaks over these bones, he is being God's mouthpiece. And these are God's words. And this will become important in a moment. So we know how the story goes, don't we? We've heard it read this morning, and it may have already been familiar to you. Ezekiel does exactly what God instructs. And sure enough, the bones come together, and they're connected by tendons and flesh and skin. And finally, with God's breath in them, they stand and come to life. These bones, which were utterly dead and beyond hope, received life. Now, in the context of Ezekiel's time, this was a message of hope for a destroyed and a dying nation. A people who thought all hope had gone. There they were in Babylon, beyond the reach of anything that would bring them hope. But it's also a message for us today. It's a message for churches. I've heard of lots of churches that didn't reopen after COVID because congregations dwindled. Churches that were sort of on the cusp of closing before COVID just never had the strength to come back together after. Churches that continue to struggle because of decline. There is a message here for churches that we are part of God's kingdom and God has life for us. It's also a message for people, individuals. No one and nothing is beyond the reach of God's life-giving transformation. In fact, let me go a step further and suggest that places of desolation, places of hopelessness and despair, they can often be the breeding ground for God's creativity and life-giving power. I think there's a parallel here with Genesis chapter 1. You'll remember, I'm sure, the story. Genesis chapter 1 is all about the creation of the world. And it starts with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That description of the world before creation, isn't that dissimilar to the Valley of the Dry Bones? Here you've got a place, a space, an emptiness almost, a lifeless void, maybe even chaos, pre-creation. I can't imagine what it would feel like to be in that kind of space, that emptiness, that despair. But it might feel a little bit like standing in that Valley of the Dry Bones or the Elephant's Graveyard. It would feel like despair, emptiness, the lack of any kind of life. And yet, as Genesis 1 tells us, the Spirit of God was hovering. I have to be careful here, because every time I look at my notes and I see the word hovering, I see the word hoovering. I don't think it had anything to do with hoovering at all. The Spirit of God was hovering. And I love the idea of God's Spirit hovering. It's like he's waiting to pounce. It makes me think of this sense of God's Spirit was waiting. God's Spirit was preparing to do something, conspiring to act. Here is a place, pre-creation, Genesis 1, here is a place where there was an absolute absence of life. But God's Spirit was about to get creative. This was God's blank canvas for his masterpiece. Creating life out of nothing, bringing something new out of chaos. Bob Ross, famous TV artist. Oh, the same people that own a smartphone have heard of Bob Ross. Excellent. He says, there is no such thing as mistakes, just happy accidents. But let me tell you that in the studio of God's creativity, there are no mistakes or happy accidents, just the beauty of God's life-giving creativity. And that life-giving creativity of God's power, the Spirit hovering, getting ready to act, that doesn't just exist in the nothingness of Genesis chapter 1, but it also exists in the Valley of the Dry Bones. God was getting ready to act. Creativity ready to spark into life. And that's true in our lives today. The despair, the death, the dried up places of lifelessness. God's Spirit can be preparing for some incredible act of creativity. There is the potential for the life-giving breath of God to breathe into places of pain, to breathe into places of suffering, to breathe into places that seem beyond hope. And I'm fairly sure most of you can think of somewhere or something in this world at this moment where it feels hopeless, where it feels like just the bottom, the despair. But God's Spirit is hovering and can do something amazing in those places. Scripture tells us on the third day, Jesus rose. So what does all this mean for us today? Well, it means two things. The first thing it means is good news. This is very simple, good news. Whatever you are facing, whatever you are going through, whatever the circumstances that you are seeing around you, the people you love, the people you care for, the things that are happening in the world around you, those things are not beyond the reach of the breath of God. And you are not beyond the reach of his love and care. In the despair and the emptiness, in the grief and the suffering, there is a canvas for God's creativity to bring hope and fulfillment. That's the first thing. The second thing is a little more difficult. Ezekiel, in his vision, we hear, was led into that place. He was led into a situation that might have felt hopeless and awful. He was led into a lifeless place. Now, I mentioned earlier, as a little side note, that prophecy wasn't necessarily about predicting the future. Prophecy was also about simply being the mouthpiece of God in a situation. And in this vision, God took Ezekiel to that place. God put Ezekiel in a place of death and despair so that he could speak God's presence, so that he could speak God's words into the darkness. The prophet was there to bring hope. The prophet was there to bring the promise of life to those who seem beyond life, to the dead. And you might find that sometimes God puts you in those places. You might find that sometimes you are the prophet that God has led into those difficult situations. You are the one that God has placed in the middle of a trauma, that God has put into a situation of grief and struggle. You might find that sometimes you are the one where God has put you in a place where it seems that the light has gone out and all is beyond hope. And there is a reason God has put you there. God has put you there to speak hope and to bring life to those situations. And they can be difficult places to be. But in those places, God's Spirit may be hovering. God's Spirit might be waiting to do something amazing. And you might just be the voice of God in that place. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." I want to finish with the words of an Irish blessing. May you see God's light on the path ahead when the road you walk is dark. May you always hear, even in your hour of sorrow, the gentle singing of the lark. When times are hard, may hardness never turn your heart to stone. May you always remember when the shadows fall, you do not walk alone. Lord, we pray that you will inspire us to be your voice of hope in the dark places, in the places of despair and death. Lord, bring life, bring peace, bring comfort, and equip us as you lead us sometimes to those difficult places. Equip us, Lord, to be your voice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.